Have you ever gotten yourself into a predicament that you didn't know how you were going to get out of? You know, and each time you try to get out, it feels like you just get deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper. And maybe you said something dumb, maybe you did something dumb, and you keep trying to fix it, and things just keep unraveling right before your eyes, and you're not sure what to do. Raise your hand if you've ever gotten yourself in a predicament before. The truth is that all of us have, right? At one time or another. Many times we get ourselves into these sticky situations from time to time, and the end sometimes can be pretty bad, right? Sometimes it can be pretty bad. We're spending our summer looking at different Old Testament characters, and from those characters we're trying to look into their character a bit and see what we can learn for our character and how we live this life and our faith with Christ. And we're doing that today. Today we're looking at the account of a man who got himself into a crazy predicament. Got himself into some trouble. We're going to look at the story of Jonah. Now, here's the thing about Jonah and the story of Jonah and his account that we actually learn more not what to do by Jonah than we learn what to do. We're actually looking today kind of at his character flaws, if you will, to understand how to develop our character and making some better choices. But I think we'll relate to a lot of the choices that Jonah makes as we go through the story. Jonah's story gets kind of overshadowed by the whale, doesn't it? People think of Jonah and the whale. That's kind of where people go. People make them kind of like this couple. It's like one of the famous couples through history, like Anthony and Cleopatra and Romeo and Juliet and Bonnie and Clyde and Mike and Bacon and Jonah and the whale. Jonah and the whale. I got jabs at both of them today. That's pretty good. And, you know, it's like when you mention Jonah, that's what you think about, is the whale. The Bible says this, though. It actually doesn't even mention the word whale in the story of Jonah. Did you know that? That might be a light bulb moment for some of you today that it doesn't mention a whale. The Bible says God prepared a great fish, is what it says. A great fish. That may be a light bulb moment, but we don't know for a fact whether there was a big fish or the author is identifying a whale as a big fish. We don't know that, but here's the truth of the matter, is the big fish is really a minor part of the story. He's just a supporting role to the story. If Jonah's story is a movie and the fish is winning an Oscar for the movie, it would be the Oscar now goes for best supporting actor to Moby Dick or something like that, because he was just the supporting actor. The book of Jonah is about Jonah, not the big fish, but there is a big fish of some kind that's in the story as well that has a role. And so let's start by addressing right away the story of this big fish so that we can get that out of the way and then get into the story of what happens with Jonah. Some people, you see, they want to argue about whether this was a real thing, right? Could there actually be a fish that God could have that swallows a man and he can live to talk about it? That's some of the argument that some people have. Well, are you kidding me? I mean, really? I mean, just think through what you're questioning here. You're going to tell me that the God who created not this world, but also the whole universe, the God that can create you and me, the God who can do that, make everything that there is, the God who can create life itself, the God who sent his son not only to live, but to die on a Christ cross and then raise him from the dead. You want to tell me he can do all that, but God can't create one fish big enough to swallow a man and for him to live to talk about it. Just think that through. This isn't some fishing tale. I once caught a fish this big. That's not what this is. This event really happened. It really happened to Jonah, all of it did. Can I take a brief tangent? Just a brief tangent. I hate when theologians or Bible scholars come out there and they try to explain away the reality of part of the Bible simply because their faith isn't big enough to believe it. I hate when that happens. Some of these folks take some of the stories like Jonah and Noah and Job and they say they're just parables, they're just metaphors, they're allegories to teach us something. No, they're not. They're there because they happened. They do teach us a lot, but when Jesus would tell parables, use metaphors, it's always explained to us that that's what he's doing. And he spoke in a parable, or he's about to tell a parable. Jonah's story doesn't have any of those preferences before it happens. It's just the story of what really happened to Jonah. Listen, there's an unverified story of a modern man named James Bartley, who in 1891 claimed he'd been swallowed by a sperm whale and lived to talk about it. He claimed that he was on a British whaling boat, and they were on a whaling expedition when the boat was struck by a whale, the ship went down, one person drowned, and Bartley was lost at sea. There was a second ship in the expedition that then caught that and killed that whale and brought it onto the boat, and the next day, so it's been a whole day, they bring the stomach of the whale onto the ship, and they cut it open, and there is Bartley alive inside of this fish, this whale. It's said that his hair had gone. He was a little worse for the wear. His hair was gone. His face and his hands were bleached like parchment. The story says that Bartley made a full recovery, although retaining this strange coloring to his skin, and he became somewhat of a celebrity in England. His story was printed in popular accounts and newspapers at the time and has shown up often as a tale of a modern-day Jonah. This whole man being swallowed by a fish or a whale thing, you know, surviving, it sounds to me like a job for Mythbusters. Remember Mythbusters? Let's get one of those guys to just go into a whale and see if it can work. I don't think they're doing it anymore. I don't think that show's on anymore. We could try that one, but you see, there's a real risk, though, friends, when we start questioning the truthfulness of any portion of Scripture. Because once you come to a decision that, well, this portion didn't really happen, this portion isn't really true, then what keeps you from saying, well, this portion isn't really true? What keeps you from saying, well, maybe Jesus didn't really die and didn't really raise from the dead, which is the biggest portion that matters to us? If we can't trust all of it, then why do we trust any of it, right? There are so many truths in this account from Jonah that have application to our lives. So we're going to look at some of those truths and see what this account has to teach us about getting in and out of predicaments, and then how we can grow in our character through maybe some of these actual character flaws as we go. So what we're going to do is I'm going to share six stages of Jonah's life as we go through the account. And we can parallel these stages then to our own lives as we're looking to grow in our character and in our times of getting into trouble. So let's look at stages. The first stage of Jonah is this. Stage one is God calls Jonah. God calls him. Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 say, "The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. Friends, in this first stage, God's coming to Jonah, and he's saying, I got a job for you to do, Jonah. I got this job for you to do. I want you to go to Nineveh, and I want you to speak to these people there. They're not getting it right. They're blowing it in their life. They're choosing evil. They need someone to come to them and tell them what to do. Now, friends, I want to note something that I think is very important here. Just a few weeks ago, we were looking at Noah, right? And the people in Noah's day, it talks about in the people in Noah's day how they'd become evil in their inclinations of their heart all the time, right? They were evil all the time. And so what God did is he put Noah and his family on a boat. He sailed them out of there, and then he flooded the earth to get rid of all of that evil. He ended the evil on all of the earth. Now, why doesn't God just send a flood to Nineveh? Why doesn't he just wipe them out in some shape, way, or form? Why is he going to send somebody to them? Why doesn't he do what he did in Noah's day? Why is he even wanting Jonah to mess with this group of people? It's because the people in Noah's day had already moved beyond hope in their own hearts. They themselves had already given themselves so fully to evil that God in his foreknowledge knew that they wouldn't turn back from that evil ever again. However, these people living in Nineveh, God must have known that there was still hope for them. There was hope for them. They just need someone to go and tell them, someone to help them to recognize that what they're doing is wrong, that they're going the wrong way. They need correction so that they can change. That's what needs to happen. So God's calling Jonah out for this job. And praise God, right? Praise God that he, for giving these people grace and knowing that there's still hope for them and calling Jonah to go to them. Now, here's the thing, and we talked about it last week. God calls every one of us to things. He calls every one of us to some job, to different jobs. And the Bible teaches that God made every person for purpose. For purpose. That we all have fit into this great scheme of things. And we have a purpose for what we do. There's a plan. There's a purpose for your life and for my life. And that shouldn't scare us. That should actually thrill us. That should be exciting to us. God called Jonah to go to Nineveh to speak to these people. It was part of God's plan, his purpose for Jonah. And at this time, Nineveh was the capital of the Assyrian Empire. It was the largest, wealthiest, most influential, most powerful city in the world at that time. As far as influence, if we were to try to compare it today, we might compare it to New York City. Now, it wasn't like New York City in size and realm and scope, but as far as the influence, if we're going to compare that today, it was similar to that. Nineveh had about 500,000 people on the east part bank of the Tigris River, and it's now modern-day Iraq. Get that. Modern-day Iraq. It was about 30 miles across, and God saw what was going on in this city, and he told Jonah to go. He told him to go there. God had a job for Jonah, but understand that God gives every person also this thing called free will. And with this thing called free will, we also have the option to either accept or to reject what God's calling us to do. We can reject the plan he has for us. You don't have to follow his will for your life. You can actually ignore it. You know, I often hear people say things when something goes bad. They'll say something like, well, you know, that must just have been a part of God's plan. That's really sad that happened, but I guess that was just a part of God's plan. As if we have no choice in the matter. It's just going to happen, good or bad, no matter what. No, friends. Not always, because sometimes we're walking completely out of God's plan for our lives. Sometimes we're completely ignoring what God's calling us to do and wants us to do with our life. And that, friends, is what gets us into trouble. And it's what gets us into so many of the predicaments in our life. That's what got Jonah into trouble. God calls Jonah to talk to the Ninevites. And like many logic-driven, self-reliant, God-following people, Jonah ignored God's call and he went the other way. That brings us to the second stage. Second stage of Jonah's story is this. Jonah runs. He runs. Look at verse 3 of chapter 1. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. And it's real simple, friends. God says, Jonah, I want you to go that way. And Jonah says, well, good, then I'm going this way. That's exactly what happens. I'm calling you here. And Jonah says, then I'm going over here. This is what we might call the resistance stage, right? The resistance stage. I'm sure that none of you have ever resisted when God's leading you, calling you to do something, right? You just always just do it right away. That doesn't happen to any of the rest of us, right? Of course it does. And when you're doing this, what's happening is that we're doubting that God really has our best interest at heart. That's what we're doing. We don't believe that God knows what he's doing, because if we believed God knew what he was doing, we wouldn't even question it when he's telling us to do something. So we have a tendency to reject God's plan for our lives is what happens. It's not necessarily that Jonah was rejecting God altogether. He's not saying, God, get out of my life. He's just giving God a no thank you. No thank you for this one. He's rejecting God's plan. He needs an attitude adjustment is what he needs. And we do that sometimes, don't we? It's not that we're saying, God, I hate you. We're just more saying, God, why don't you go do your thing? Okay? You go do your thing. I'll go do my thing. And hey, we'll come back to later, get together later. You know, back when, maybe when I need something. You know, God, when I need you, then we'll get back on the same path. But for now, just leave me go. I'll do my thing. You do your thing. But understand what we're doing when we do that. We're choosing to live a life separate from God. When God's calling you to do something and you say, no, thank you, you're choosing to live separate from him. You see, you can't have God going this way and you going this way and you're still walking together, right? That just doesn't happen. It doesn't work that way. When God calls you to do something and you don't do it, we're clearly choosing not to walk with a God. Again, we kind of talked about that last week in Esther's story a bit. Jonah had other plans. Look at what he did. It says that he went to the city of Joppa and he got himself a ticket for this Mediterranean cruise. He's running from God. Tarshish is in the exact opposite direction of Nineveh. Nineveh's east of Israel in modern-day Iraq. Jonah instead goes to Tarshish, which is a seaport on the east coast of Spain. It's the exact opposite direction. He's saying, I'm not only not going east, but you know what? I'm going to go west, as far west as I can go. At this point, Spain was the end of the earth for them. Nobody had traveled the Atlantic yet. This is a classic case, friends, of running from God. Of running from God, and we all do it sometimes. You know, there are thousands of ways you can run from God, and they don't all include your feet. They don't all include your feet. We try to ignore his claim for our lives. It could be through recreation. We just get so involved in our hobbies, our recreation, doing our thing, having our fun, in our own time. We get so busy doing that, or maybe it's our career. Maybe it's our career. We get so busy making a dollar, making another buck, making it up the success ladder that we don't hear God's call. Or maybe it's the old phone, right? We just spend so much time on this stupid thing called a phone. And we keep scrolling through it in social media or on the internet or whatever it is you're doing. And you spend all that time and you're not hearing from God. You know, it can even be your own family. God created us for our families, but sometimes we become so into our family for a world's sake purpose or our own self purpose, and we're not even hearing from God speaking to us even in the midst of our own family. We make ourselves just too busy for God, and we don't have time for his direction in our lives. Listen, you can try to forget God, but you know what? Here's the thing. He never forgets you. He never forgets you, and that leads us to stage three. Stage three for Jonah is this. Jonah falls apart. He falls apart. Look at verse 4. We're only into verse 4 of chapter 1, and this is already happening. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. What's the old phrase? You can run, but you can't hide, right? You can run, but you can't hide. Friends, we can't run away from God because he's everywhere. He's everywhere. We can only think we're running from him, but we're not really getting away from him. Jonah runs, but God's still knocking, isn't he? He's still knocking. And the result of Jonah rejecting God's plan is that his life just begins to fall apart. Now, it was an instant. It appears the boat got off the harbor and had some smooth sailing at first, because verse 5 tells us that Jonah was in a deep sleep. You don't go into a deep sleep in a violent storm. So he was asleep and was smooth sailing at first. It's not likely that he could sleep in a storm. And this often happens. You say, God, I'm going to go do my thing. I'm going to go my way. And at first it might seem like smooth sailing. Hey, it's going so well. Why do I need God? Life just feels so good. I'm really happy with all I'm indulging in. You know, this is really okay. It goes smooth sailing, but eventually what happens, right? It catches up with you. You know what I mean? You get into a predicament. You get into a mess. You face a storm, and all of a sudden, everything just kind of starts falling apart. It starts falling apart. Is that to say that God gives you the choice to follow his call, and if you don't follow his call, then he's gonna smite you with a storm? No, but neither is he just going to leave you to go out there without trying to get your attention. Plus, you know what? The very nature of walking away from God and going your way and not going his way is that it's going to lead you right into the storms. It's going to lead you there. Inevitably, it always happens. When you choose to go away from God, it leads to difficult things. And the thing is the way God offers to lead you in your life, it's what's for what's best for you. And when he's calling you to do something, calling you for something, he's not doing it to harm you. Scripture tells us he does it for you. It's the best for you. And when we choose another way, things will inevitably, eventually fall apart. The wheels come off the car and you go crashing. When you run from God, you're headed for trouble. And sometimes it's immediate, sometimes it's delayed, but it always comes. Let's look again at another important part of verse 3. In verse 3, it said, after paying the fare. After paying the fare. Do you know what? Every time you run from God, it costs you something. It costs you something. There's a price for ignoring God's will. We pay for it emotionally. We pay for it with the worry and the guilt and the fear and the boredom and the depression. We pay for it physically with ulcers and heart attacks and illnesses and stress and problems that we bring on ourselves. We pay for it spiritually with this real lack of peace of mind and heart and a lack of joy and a lack of power in our lives. All these things are what it costs us when we make the choice to ignore God and his will. Jonah had to pay the fare. And there were results in his running from God. But we learn from verse 12 that this isn't all, friends. This isn't all. It doesn't only affect us when we sin, but it affects other people. The storm got worse. It got worse. It must have been incredibly violent if you have career sailors even beginning to blink an eye over it, right? I mean, certainly these guys had seen storms before, but now they're going out, they're looking for a source of the storm. What in the world's going on here? They've seen nothing like this. Otherwise, they would have just kept fighting the storm and sailing. They're looking for a cause. And verse 12, the ship was about to crash, and Jonah says, pick me up, throw me into the sea, he replied. He's saying this to the sailors, and it will become calm. I know that it's my fault that this great storm has come upon you. Friends, you're not the only one who suffers when you go against God's plan for your life. Other people suffer too. How many parents suffer when their children are choosing to go down destructive ways? How many children suffer when mom and dad don't invest in their marriage like they have to do all that they can to keep it going, or they don't take this call to be a parent seriously? How many family members go through pain, the pain of another family member who's abusing substances, living in destructive behaviors of some kind? Innocent people get hurt when you and I are living out of God's will. It doesn't impact only us. It impacts everybody around us. And this storm, Jonah says, throw me off. They don't do it at first. And the storm just gets worse and worse because Jonah was running from God. And finally, the sailors, they throw Jonah overboard. And immediately, you know what happens? The storm subsides. Immediately, it subsides. But for Jonah, you know what? He hits bottom. It's the pits. You can't get much lower than the bottom of the ocean, can you? He hits bottom. Apparently, Jonah must not have thought he could have had a second chance from God. He must have thought that this was it because he doesn't tell them, hey, turn the boat around. You got to get me back, and I'll head to Nineveh, and I'll do what God said, and it'll be smooth sailing for you. He doesn't say that. He says, just toss me off. He doesn't know he has a second chance coming. He doesn't know. He assumes that either they all go down, they all die, or he does it alone. And so he chooses to do it alone. But look at what happens next for Jonah in verse 17 of chapter 1. Now the Lord provided a huge fish. Here's where the fish comes in. A huge fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. 3 days and three nights. Can you just begin to imagine what in the world's going through Jonah's mind now? What does he do at this point? He's still alive. I mean, can you imagine being inside some large fish and complete darkness, what possibly could be your next step of action, your plan of action? Jonah's getting pretty depressed, and because the situation's not looking promising for him, he starts off on this great cruise to the other end of the world, but things aren't turning out as he planned. Why is it that we often never get serious, really serious about our relationship with God until we get desperate? Why is that the case for so many people? As long as life is going fine, or even halfway fine, right? Just even halfway, as long as it's going okay, people just keep making do. We just make do. We settle for less than God's plan for our lives, not living up to the greatest potential that we could live. We just cruise along. We cruise along, but then finally, things turn desperate. And when they turn desperate, we begin to now consider some change. Jonah got desperate, and that leads us to stage four. Stage four is this. Jonah gets a grip. He gets a grip. Jonah realizes that things are desperate. His plans are failing fast, and maybe he should have listened to God all along. That's what he realizes. He finally gets a grip on the situation, and in getting a grip on the situation, he realizes where he needs to be is in the grip of God. He needs to be in the grip of God. I have a good friend whose name is Michael. We grew up together. We came to Christ around the same time in high school, and we stayed connected somewhat over the years. But Michael, in his correspondence, if he emails you or writes you or sends you a card or a letter, he always signs it not truly yours, not sincerely, not even in Christ. He always signs it in his grip. That's how he signs it in his cards. In his grip, Michael. And friends, what he's saying by that is he wants his life to be gripped by Christ. He wants Christ to have such a hold of his life that Christ is controlling his steps and controlling his ways. He wants to be held. He wants to be firmly held by Jesus. And friends, we all have or will come to a point eventually in our life, if we haven't already, where either A, we answer that deep longing that we have from God, for God, that rests in us. Many of us already have done that. But we have to come to the place we recognize that, and we either will do that soon in our lives and live in his best for us, or B, we wait until things get so bad, so miserable, that we feel so low that our only option at that point is to look up, kind of like the son in the prodigal story and the wayward son story, where there's no place else to look but up. And we finally do that. Or C, we go all through this life missing God's best for us. Just fighting these difficult times all through life, missing God's best, and maybe we have the opportunity at death's door, right before death, kind of that last-minute conversion experience where we finally surrender at death's door to Christ. Or D, the worst-case scenario, we go all through life ignoring God, ignoring that longing that's building our heart for him. We just ignore it, and we leave this world and have to face judgment in the end without being in the grip of Christ. And then it's too late. And we have to face eternity without the grip of Christ around us. Jonah knows that he's out of God's grip. He knows it. And he doesn't want to be there any longer. So what's the first thing that Jonah does when he finds things falling apart? Jonah 2, 1 through 2 says, from inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. He said, In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he called to the Lord, and he answered me. From deep in the realm of the dead, he thinks he's dying. From deep in the realm of the dead, I called for help, and he listened to my cry. He listened to my cry. Isn't that how it goes sometimes for many? When the bottom fell out, then he started praying. Then he started praying. If he'd done it earlier, that he wouldn't have to go through all this mess to begin with. Why is it that people so often wait till everything falls apart before they finally come to God? I mean, they finally wholeheartedly come to God. Why is it that we wait? For a lot of people, God's their last resort. He's their prayer as their emergency number. He's their 911. You know, it's like that. It's like they wait until everything falls apart, when life is in this great big mess, and then they call out to God. You've seen it. You've seen it in people before. I've seen it. Maybe you've lived it. Maybe you're living it now. How many people do you know who have no concern for spiritual matters, but then when life caves in, who's the first person they turn to? Who's the first person they call out to? Oh my God, Lord, help me. How many times does that happen? And they start crying out to a God like he's their emergency number, like he's their 911. What's the old saying? There are no atheists in foxholes, right? You've heard that before, possibly. Because when things get really desperate, when they get desperate enough, even atheists call out to the God that they said they didn't believe in. Because they have to call out to something, and there's this longing inside of all of us for this God who created us. And even in that desperate place, even atheists call out to God. That's what happened here. Jonah's desperate. It's too bad that for a lot of the people, the bottom has to fall out first before they turn to God. That's what happened to Jonah before God really got his attention. And in his despair, Jonah realizes his foolishness and he repents. He says, how could I be so stupid? How could I be so stupid? I can't run from God. God had a plan for Jonah's life, and it was the best plan, which leads us to stage five. Stage five is this. Jonah gets a second chance. He gets a second chance. Jonah 2, verse 10 says, and the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. That's a pleasant image, isn't it? Kind of like a cat bringing up a fur ball, right? Vomits him up on dry land. I bet Jonah hit the ground running. He probably didn't even stop to take a bath. And imagine this guy spending 3 days in the belly of a fish, probably bleached out from the stomach acids of the fish, and his hair's matted down if he has any hair left. And he's got these wet clothing on. He's probably stinking like a fish processing plant. And here he comes running into the city. And if you see this guy, you probably stop and repent too, right? Here he comes running through this mess of a man. Jonah chapter 3, 1 and 2 says, then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Jonah, go do what I told you to do. And this time Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and he went to Nineveh, and God restores the call on Jonah's life and Jonah receives it. It's a beautiful thing. A beautiful thing. God gave Jonah a second chance. A second chance. That's grace. That's God's grace in action. God's the God of second chances. It doesn't matter what you've done if you're ready to follow God. You know, some of us are there right now, right? Some of us are there, or we know people that are there, and we're like, God couldn't possibly turn his attention toward me again. I've been in that fish's belly several times. I've been at the bottom of the pit. How could he possibly be reaching a hand to me again? But he is. He's a God of second chances. And he reaches to you and he reaches to him and he says, let's start over. I'm giving you another chance. And the story of Jonah teaches us that God never writes off any of us. As long as you're alive, we may write others off. We may write ourselves off for that matter, but God doesn't. He doesn't do it. He always offers hope. He always offers a second chance. And this time, Jonah jumps at that chance without hesitation. He jumps right into God's plan for his life. And the results, friends, are phenomenal. As you read down through the rest of chapter 3 and 4, and I encourage you to read all four chapters of Jonah this week. It's only four chapters. It's a small book. I encourage you to read them, but as you read through, you'll realize that Jonah spoke to the entire city, approximately 500,000 people, and they turned from their behavior and they believed in God. It says from the king down to the smallest child, they turned their lives over to God. Isn't that incredible? Friends, when we walk in God's plan for our lives, the results are phenomenal. They're phenomenal. That brings us to stage six. Now, stage six is not where you would expect it to go for Jonah. Stage six is kind of a sad stage. for him, but this is his story. It's not mine. And stage six, Jonah throws a pity party, believe it or not. He throws a pity party. Interestingly, the story of Jonah ends in chapter 4 with Jonah throwing like this little pity party. And we learn that maybe perhaps the reason that Jonah didn't want to obey God in the first place is because he didn't want the Ninevites to experience God's grace. He didn't really want that. Jonah didn't particularly like the Ninevites. He didn't think they deserved God's grace. I guess Jonah didn't spend much time looking in the mirror, right? Because he didn't deserve God's grace either. I don't know why he was this way, but Jonah 4, verse 1 tells us, but to Jonah, this seemed very wrong. These people are coming to God. To Jonah, this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. Isn't that crazy? Sometimes that's why we turn from God, and we don't follow him when he calls us to something, because we don't really like where God's going with this. We're not sure we want to go there. We think we know what's best, and that if we step all the way in with God, he just might make a mess out of things. He just might lead to some things that I didn't intend or I didn't want. And part of me doesn't understand, friends, why God messed with Jonah to begin with. Why do you even mess with Jonah? His heart doesn't change much through all this. But friends, the attitude of our heart, you know what? It doesn't keep God from pouring out his heart. It doesn't stop God. And God's compassion with Jonah shows us how he sticks with us even when we have a cantankerous attitude. Even when we're silly sour about stuff, even when we really stink in our thoughts of what we want to do, God still has compassion and will use us. It also shows how God uses us even in our imperfections. Jonah didn't have the heart of Billy Graham, yet he reached more people in this voyage than any single Billy Graham crusade ever reached. God's patient with us beyond our own sour and silliness. And if we obey, even when we don't want to be in the situation that he places us in, you know what? He's going to bring forth fruit. He's going to bring forth fruit. You know, that really brings up the important question. Why didn't God just forget about Jonah and use somebody else for this job? Why didn't he do that? Why did God remain persistent in the midst of Jonah's reluctance? Well, friends, it's because God wasn't choosing. God wasn't calling anybody else for this job. He was calling Jonah. He was calling Jonah, and if Jonah didn't do it, it wasn't going to get done. And in reality, I guess we should ask ourselves the same questions. Why in the world does God choose people like you and me? Why would he ever do that? Why would we ever be good enough to be used by God? Not one of us deserves his hand in our lives either. And do you know that God has some jobs for you? And he has some jobs for me that he's calling us to do. And here's the thing. With some of those jobs, if you don't do it, it won't get done. Nobody else will do it. It was just for you to do. God will persevere with you and your reluctance because he knows that you're the right man, you're the right woman, you're the right teenager, you're the right child for the job. He's calling you to do it. Don't wait until you're in a predicament before you respond to his call. Don't make him send a big fish after you. Don't make him do that. Respond to his call with joy, and you'll see the great benefit that it brings to you and your life and to so many others. Friends, that's the account of Jonah in a nutshell. His is a story of character flaws, of reluctant obedience. And what meaning does that have for us today, for you and me? What application does it have? Each of us, in our own way, we run from God from time to time, don't we? All of us have times when we're reluctant to follow God's will. Maybe you say, oh, I don't, not me. Yes, you do. Yes, you do, and so do I. All of us do, and how do we do it? We do it when you know that you're supposed to do something, you know it's the right thing to do, and you procrastinate in doing it. When you do that, you're running from God. When God gives you a talent or an ability or a gift, and you set that on the shelf, and you don't use it, you're running from God. When you see a need like Nineveh, or a place of ministry where you can help out of God's giftedness and his talents to you, and you say, you know, I'm just going to let somebody else do it, that's running from God. When you refuse to admit God's claim upon your life and hold back in an area of your life, whether it's your family or your business, your finances, your recreation, or some area of your life, you hold back from giving all of it to God, you're running from God. And we all do it. Are there places in your life right now where you're running from God? If so, I have two words for you. Two words. Stop running. Stop running. Have you grown tired yet of that running? Aren't you getting tired of it? If you haven't yet, you will. Have you sunk yet to the bottom? Have you hit the wall? Don't wait for that to happen. Stop running away and run as quick as you can into the will and the plan that he has for you in your life. Maybe you've been reluctant to come follow him, to obey him. Maybe you've come reluctant to give your life to him. You're not even a Christian yet. You've not invited Christ into your life. Listen, it's not too late. Don't be reluctant any longer. Even reluctant obedience can bear great fruit when you finally fully obey. Let's pray together. God, it may be we're looking at a message called Character Flaws. It may just be that none of us resonate more with anybody we talk about this summer more than we do Jonah, because we are in an apathetic land and in an apathetic day, and the church across the country has become apathetic. And so there are a lot of reluctant followers. There are a lot of character flaws going on in the life of even your people. And God, my prayer today is that we would break through that reluctance, that a full, wholehearted surrender would be ours to you. And I believe that these are two messages, last week and this week, about calling and about purpose. And you don't bring us there, God, just for no reason. So I believe people, even in our midst right now, who are feeling this prodding from God in their hearts in some way, God, you're calling some people to some tasks, maybe large, maybe small. You're calling them to some ministry. You're calling them to some other people. You're calling maybe some even to a big step in ministry. Or maybe you're calling some of us just to finally surrender our life to you. You don't have us talk about purpose in your plan without having a purpose and a plan for it. And so, God, I just pray that you would speak to our hearts even now as we close in song, that you would speak to us and that we would be willing to surrender, that we don't buy a boat from the farthest country away, but we get on board with you and go exactly where you're leading us to go. God, we love you. We pray these things in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. How many people have seen the movie Sound of Freedom? It's out. It's a pretty incredible movie about somebody who felt God's call. Timothy Ballard went and helped a ton of kids being freed from human trafficking. And even the making of the movie was kind of this calling to get this movie made. It took 5 years just to get it off the shelf and into the theaters. And that's a story you can read for yourself if you want. But I want you to know, if you haven't seen it, I just learned today that they're showing it at the drive-in Thursday night for free at night around 9:35. There's some events going on before that, but if you just want to come for the movie, it's at 9:35, and it's just an incredible story of people with great bravery and courage to hear God's call to them to go help children. I don't know what God's calling you to. My guess is that everybody that helped with VBS, when some of them, when they first were asked, they were like, I don't want to do that. But now they're really glad that they did. So I just encourage you to have your ear open, have your heart open, as God's prodding your heart and leading you and calling you. Maybe he's calling you to go see this movie Thursday night. I don't know. That seems like a small thing, but Nothing small when God's leading you. But just keep walking with him. Listen to him. Go where he calls you to go. Bless you all. We'll see you next week.